Looking at our world from a theological perspective. This is the Theology Central Podcast, making theology central.
Good morning, everyone. It is Wednesday, November the 24th, 2021. It is currently 9:26 a.m. Central Time, and I'm coming to you live from the empty sanctuary of Victory Baptist Church, located right here in Ovalo, Texas. And I plan to be here for the next few hours. We have a lot to talk about. I may be coming back later this afternoon. I don't have a clear plan for how Wednesday is going to work out, but I do know this. While I'm here right now, the microphone is on, the microphone is live, and we have a lot of important issues to talk about. And we are going to return to this very controversial discussion about the causes of white evangelical fear. Now, we are listening to the audio from an NPR radio program out of Boston called On Point, and they are examining and having a discussion about white evangelical fear. What is going on inside of the evangelical church, especially in regards to how white evangelicals are reacting to the changes happening in culture, how many Christians see everything going on in culture as a direct attack upon them, and most importantly, now, the program that we're listening to, the On Point program, they don't mention this, but I have mentioned this, that the issue is, yes, I think that Christians can look at the world and be concerned about what's going on. But the problem is that Christians continually turn to politics to try to fix it. They turn to trying to fight a culture war, trying to win a debate, instead of returning back to a biblical worldview, following the Great Commission of teaching, baptizing, and discipling, turning to the Word of God. They're turning to everything else other than that, and it's turned into a politically hijacked Christianity that has been infiltrated not only by politics, by conspiratorial thinking, nationalism, and all kinds of other messed up ideologies, philosophies, and ideas that are coming into the church and ultimately, systematically, writing biblical Christianity out of existence. I think the apostasy of the day is the political hijacking of the church. Now, I'm not going to go back and review everything we talked about. That kind of gets you at least on the same page. You may disagree with my assessment that the apostasy of the day is the political hijacking of the church. But whenever you see the political hijacking of the church, if you can't recognize that as corrupting, polluting, and writing Christianity out of existence, then you have been greatly deceived. We should be focused on Scripture, not on politics. We should be looking to scriptural solutions, not political ones. We should not allow our Christianity to be shaped by politics, and we should not have a worldview that is dominated by political ideology. It should be dominated by theology. Those are just some basic thoughts that we have been talking about throughout this. But here's where we are in this program. They're basically having a panel discussion, and they're turning from that discussion to play an interview with a pastor who speaks of some of his frustrations and some of the things he's trying to do, and he's sharing some of the things he has experienced. When you get to the end of his comments, he makes a very powerful statement that we are going to really take apart, because I think it really summarizes what is going on inside the American church and why there's so, well, I don't know if it explains why there's so much fear within the white evangelical world. I'll have some thoughts about that maybe as we get closer to the end of this, but I want to start with going, now we made it almost to the end of this pastor's comments in part two, but I'm going to go back and play all of his comments again. There are some things he says that bothers me, because I'm thinking, well, see, that's the same kind of problem. But then when he gets to the end of his comments, he seems to have a very good perception of just how messed up the church has become. And it's good to hear other pastors saying things that I have been saying for, it feels like, 20 years, but I'm hoping more pastors wake up and see what's going on. But let's go back and listen to this again. This is from On Point. It's an NPR radio program that originates out of Boston, and they are looking at they're trying to understand the causes of white evangelical fear. I would rather refer to it understanding the causes for the political hijacking of American Christianity. But they went with this title instead. All right. Are you ready? Here we go. On Point, understanding the causes of white evangelical fear. They've transitioned out of their panel discussion, and now they're going to listen to this little interview, this statement given by an evangelical pastor of what he is seeing and what is going on. And let's listen to it carefully.
Okay, so Robert Jones and Professor Butler, just hang on here for a second, because we did talk to several people who are sort of experiencing their own personal struggle with how to deal with this very acute fear that we're talking about that white evangelical Protestants have. So, for example, let's listen to Scott Dudley. He's the lead pastor at Bellevue Presbyterian Church in Bellevue, Washington, just outside of Seattle. Is his church an evangelical church?
So that word evangelical has evolved and changed. We would be what evangelical used to mean, which is high view of the authority of Scripture, a belief in a personal relationship with Jesus that makes life and should make our world better. So that's what it used to mean. Now it means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. So I'm not sure what we would call ourselves.
In fact,
now, let's stop right here. I think they're getting ready to say a little bit more about this, but let me just go on and put forth my idea here. One of the things that should bother every Christian, one thing that should just drive us absolutely crazy and we should reject and fight against, is how Christian terms like evangelical, how Christianity has become so co-opted and so hijacked that many people in the world now, when they hear the term evangelical, born again, they hear certain Christian terms, they immediately associate it with a political ideology, not with the teaching of Scripture. And that many people in the world who are very angry and hate Christianity, hate it for its politics, not for its theological beliefs or its biblical preaching. And that should make you very upset and discourage you and make you want to take a stand against it. Because we should never want the world to view us based off a political alliance. You should never want the world to see us as anything other than followers of Jesus Christ. I don't want the world to see Christianity and go, oh, those are the Trump-supporting pro-American Republicans. No, no, no. I want, when the world sees Christianity, I want them to say, oh, they are followers of Christ. They believe in the Bible. They teach the Bible. They teach that people are totally depraved. They teach that the only way people can be saved is by putting their faith in Jesus Christ. I want them to know for our theology. I want them to know us for our commitment and struggle to try to follow Christ. I want them to know us for us openly confessing our sin and that we acknowledge that we are sinners. I want them to hopefully know us for trying to love our neighbor and love our enemy. I want to be known for our commitment to Scripture and trying to follow Scripture, not to our politics. I don't want to be known as a political group. I want to be known as a group that's committed to Scripture. And the fact that now some pastors are like, I'm an evangelical for what it used to mean, but I don't know what it means anymore because now it means so many other things. And that's the problem. That demonstrates, that proves what I've been saying. Christianity has been so politically hijacked that now even terms like born again, evangelical, that now is associated with a political ideology. Why would we ever allow that to happen? Why? The minute we'd be, no. Hey, politicians, back up. Do not try to claim Christianity as being somehow associated with your political ideology. We are committed to Christ, not to a political party. We are committed to theology, not political ideology. But the church allowed it to happen. And now, well, people are even afraid to use the term.
Several pastors and theologians we spoke with answered similarly. Theologically, yes, they say they are evangelical, but because of what that word has come to mean culturally and politically, they no longer call themselves evangelical.
See, because of what the term has become to be understood culturally and politically. Why would we ever allow the, why would we want the culture to ever think that evangelical means anything other than a theological belief, a theological ideology? Why would we ever want, why would we even allow the church to ever be co-opted in any way, shape, or form? The church is the bride of Christ. It's not the mistress of a political party. It's not supposed to, we are supposed to be serving Christ, not prostituting ourselves to some political party and become so identified with a political party. That's how the culture understands us now. It's like for some people, they hear Christian like, oh, they support Trump. They don't believe COVID is a real situation. They believe that there's microchips in the COVID vaccine. Like they immediately they hear Christian and just associate it with basically QAnon, crazy conspiracy theories, and politically right. And it's like, no, 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 no. That's not Christianity. That's the hijacking and the polluting and the corrupting of Christianity. Lee, don't look at that. Here's what Christianity is. We believe in scripture. We believe that there is a God that is holy. Like we have to go back and define almost in a confessional way, like in a creedal statement. No, this is what Christianity is. That isn't it. That is a fraud. That is a something claiming Christianity, but it's all it is. It's a political party masquerading as Christians, but that's not true Christianity anymore. But that to me is one of the most disturbing things is now how certain, like you have to say, look, I'm a Christian. However, I'm not this. And by the time you get down with the list, the person's already walked off like, okay, whatever. Like, I don't have a time to listen to all the things you're not. I was hoping to get to what you are. Well, I got to tell you all the things I'm not because in your mind, you already think that I'm all of these things. And that is not accurate. And it's the church is responsible for allowing this to happen. It's the fault of the church that allowed this to happen.
Now, many pastors, according to Dudley, are not just leaving their churches. Some are leaving the ministry altogether. Dudley says he's got a generally supportive congregation, though. But even then, he has also faced what he calls a hostile work environment, receiving messages from congregants such as,
I don't even know how you look at yourself in the mirror. You are so profoundly evil.
And why? Well, Pastor Dudley says it's partially due to his church's stricter COVID restrictions. But he says the bigger issue is his church's focus on race.
I want you to hear that. You're evil. You're basically evil. You're ungodly if you have strict COVID regulations. That's literally what some pastors face. Now, I want you to just try to wrap your mind around what has happened here. All right, so global pandemic. Millions of people dead, right? It's a serious situation. Now, you could argue about how serious it is. I know you can do statistics and say, well, it's a survivability rate. We can play those games all day long. But the point is, people are getting sick and people are dying. The medical community at large is like, hey, here's what we need to do. Here's what we need you to do. Here's what we need you to do. Whether they were right, whether they were wrong, whether history will prove them all wrong, that's irrelevant. As a church, now I want you to think about this. As a Christian, well, we are commanded to do a couple of things. Love our neighbor, love our enemy, obey those who are authority over us. And I think this is a very important fourth one, that we perceive life as being sacred, that there's a sanctity to human life, and we should do everything we can to preserve it and protect it. That's a basic, typical Christian worldview that would be like, okay, here we are. We're facing a pandemic. People are getting sick and dying. There's grave concern about how far it's spreading and how, you know, how easily people can be infected. So there's grave concern. Now here comes a Christian like, okay, how do I view this? All right, well, number one, what can I do to show love to my neighbor? Number two, what can I do to show love to my enemy? Right? I mean, these are just number three, what can I do to show that I'm a good citizen who seeks to obey the authority placed over me? And number four, what can I do to demonstrate that we are pro-life? We are pro-life, right? I mean, those are basic, like, what can we do to demonstrate these things? That would be the biblical approach, right? I'm not saying there aren't other considerations, but these have to be at the very forefront. These should have a place of prominence in whatever you do and whatever you say about COVID. These things should be clearly, do I hear that you love your neighbor? Do I hear that you love your enemy? Do I hear that you understand the call to obey authority placed over us because all authority placed over us is put there by God? And do I hear that you are pro-life and you want to protect, preserve life? Now, if I hear that in your words, then I'm like, okay, there's a biblical perspective. Now, I may also hear some of your concerns, maybe hear some of your doubts, but those should come way after hearing these other things that should be at the forefront. But no. What you get is, oh, I don't believe this, and Bill Gates is trying to kill all of us, and you know, this was created in a secret lab. It's a biological weapon. It was released so that they can take away our freedoms because they want to shut down Christianity and that this is going to, you know, put microchips and basically mini robots in our body that will be activated by 5G and turn us into zombies. And you think I'm making some of this up. Some of these things come from Christian podcast that I heard, just absolute craziness. And you're like, wait, what's going on here? And it's like, don't do this and don't do that. And we're not going to follow this rule. We're not going to follow that rule. And you're like, well, wait a minute. I can understand maybe you're concerned about certain rules, but there's a lot of things you could do within those rules and still minister to people, still have church, like, you know, limiting the number of people you have in one service, but just increase the number of services you do have people social distance, have people wear masks, but it's like, absolutely not. Not going to wear a mask, not going to follow any of the rules because we're Christians, we're godly, and this is how we act during a pandemic. Now, when you start seeing that occurring, you have to stop and go, wait a minute here. Are we Christians? Are we a latest group that's been convinced by conspiracy theories, or are we a political party? And that's what bothers me. Look, I'm not saying there aren't issues that shouldn't be raised. I've got no problem going, well, you know, I'm not so sure about this. And I know they're saying, there's no problem asking questions. There's no problem being a little bit suspicious or having some doubts, having some concerns. I can understand that. All I am trying to say, and see, I have to go over the top and clarify myself here, or I'm going to get the same kind of emails saying, you're pure evil. I've already been told on Podbean, someone left a comment under something I did in regards to COVID, that I have been deceived by Satan. So because that's how Christians work. If you disagree with them on something that's basically political, you've been deceived by Satan because didn't you know that God, didn't you know that to be godly means you put out the talking points of, I don't know, Alex Jones and every other crazy conspiracy theory, because that's the godly side. Any other side that calls those things into question, you're deceived by Satan. Christians love that. If you disagree with them on something politically, it's because you're deceived by Satan. Oh boy. So I understand how this works. So let me clarify again. Whatever questions you may have, whatever doubts you may have about COVID, about anything related to it, about the vaccines, all I am saying is what should be at the forefront before anything else should be love for your neighbor, a love for your enemy, a understanding of our responsibility to obey authority, and then number four, a very pro-life stance. And what's interesting is if you get into a discussion about the COVID vaccines, then it gets into this, no. If you take those COVID vaccines, it's, you know, because we can get into the back and forth over, you know, did they test on, cell lines that came from an aborted fetus in 1970 or whatever the case may be. You can get into this long discussion and back and forth and back and forth. And like, I'm pro-life. And you're like, well, if you're so pro-life, what's your thoughts about a pandemic that's killing people all over the world? Isn't that a part of your pro-life? Shouldn't your pro-life ideology have something to say there? But it's just craziness. And so what I've seen within most of Christianity time and time again is I didn't hear a love for neighbor, a love for enemy. I didn't hear any call to obey authority, other, basically disobey it because, you know, it's telling us to do the wrong thing. And I did not hear a major pro-life emphasis in the midst of all of this. And that just makes you go, wait a minute, what's happening? And what I did hear, again, sounded like it was coming from conservative talk radio, Fox News, where, and I'm like, what? Why do we sound like that? Why does the church sound like that? Shouldn't the church's message, in a sense, not fit in with the left political world or the right political world? Shouldn't we be like the anomaly? They're like, well, wait a minute. We don't sound like we're conservatives. We don't sound like we're liberals. Yeah, but we sound like we are Christians. But throughout the pandemic, this is what happens. If you're like, hey, I think we should be concerned about this. How dare you? Don't you know the whole thing is fake? You're blinded by Satan. You're evil. And like, whoa, slow down. And it's like, and not only that, the Christians, when they email you to attack you, many they make accusations. They make attacks. When you point out that they're making incorrect accusations, incorrect judgments, they don't repent. They don't repent. They don't even demonstrate love to you. They will just email you making accusations and condemning you. And it's like they can't even get a Christian worldview right when they're dealing with other Christians. And that to me demonstrates the political hijacking of the church. All right, let's continue.
It's not just the vitriolic, I mean, incandescent with rage, emails and comments. It's also people, and this is where it's particularly painful, people you have known for years. You held their hand in the hospital when their child died. You were in the room when they were getting chemo, and you've journeyed together for years. And you say one thing in a sermon, and they leave. That is a painful heartbreak. Being a pastor isn't just a job. It's your whole life. And it's your heart. And, you know, in other professions, they may say you can't get too involved because, you know, you got to guard your emotions. As a pastor, you got to get too involved. That's the job. And you give your heart to people. And you get out of bed at 3 a.m. to go to the hospital. And you bring God's peace to them. But you say one thing they didn't like politically. And it may not even have been an overtly political comment. It was just, wow, you talked about that, then you must mean. And they're gone. That's heartbreaking. We've been working on racial justice for about 6 years, because for me, it came out of a conviction that almost every book in the New Testament talks about some form of racial justice and reconciliation. Every time in the New Testament, they talk about Jews and Gentiles or Samaritans and Jews. Those are ethnic racial conflicts. And I think what people perceive, and we've been really clear, we called it third way racial justice and reconciliation. And we said, if we do this right, we will confuse and irritate both the left and the right, because it will just look different. It will look like Jesus. Jesus is neither left nor right. He's both and neither. But somehow, even when you talk about it, the perception is that you're leftist. And
now, there's a couple of things here. We talked about this in part two, but I want to reemphasize this. I completely like the idea that what they're trying to do isn't left or right, and therefore it's going to irritate and confuse people on both the left and right. It should be different because Jesus isn't left or right, right? We're Christians. We're not associated with these political ideas. But I would love to talk to this pastor and ask some follow-up questions, because I'd be like, right, when the Bible talks about quote-unquote reconciliation between Jew and Gentile, whatever racial division, the answer is always in Christ Jesus. The answer to the racial issue is salvation. Apart from salvation, what is the answer to, I mean, just think about it. Remove God, remove Christianity, remove the Bible. What is the answer to racism? All right. I mean, because first of all, if you remove God, you remove the Bible, you're back to an evolutionary understanding, right? Now, if you go back to some of the early understandings of evolution, they would have said that certain races were not as highly evolved as other races, right? So now you've got to understand how the different races fit into an evolutionary standpoint, and do we see a difference in them? So that becomes already problematic just from that perspective. In other words, you don't see people as being created in the image of God, therefore having some there's some sacredness and dignity to their life because they are created in the image of God. You're removing that. They're just evolved animals. So that creates a problem right there if you throw out God. But even forget the evolutionary part. Then the issue is, what makes racism wrong? Who says racism? Like, if you throw out God, what makes racism wrong? Well, you say, well, society says racism is wrong. Society today says it's wrong. The society in the past didn't perceive it to be a problem. So was the society in the past wrong? Well, the society today wants to judge the society of the past. But based off what? The morality of today? Because the morality of today can change tomorrow because it's the morality that's created by society or created by people, and people change. So is there something truly inherently wrong with racism if you throw out God? My thing is that many Christians who want to fight against racial injustice, which I understand, you have to realize that the only true answer to racial injustice is a biblical worldview that there is a God, all people are created in the image of God, regardless of race, and that what people need is that they're sinners and they need salvation. That's the only solution. If you throw out God, then what are you going to do? Well, many churches who want to fight for racial justice want to fight it on almost a political way, which will not resolve the problem. It's like the right wants to fight the issues in the world in a political way. Many on the left in the church want to fight the problems in the world in a political way. Politics is not the answer. It's establishing that there is a God. All people are created in his image, and we need to be saved. That's the way forward on this issue. Now, I do believe the church should call out and condemn racism when they see it, but we should condemn racism from a theological perspective, not a cultural or political ideology. So our condemnation should be from a biblical perspective, not from just using the cultural language of racial justice. I should be using biblical theology to address racial injustice. When you abandon the theological foundation and then try to go after racial injustice, you have no foundation to stand on other than the morality of society. And the morality of society is in flux, constantly evolving, constantly changing, and there's no way to be absolutely dogmatic that something is wrong because it's simply based off the morality of the culture. We can approach it from thus saith the Lord, that in the beginning, you know, quoting Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created man in his own image. We have that human beings therefore are created in that image, and that life, there's a sanctity and a sacredness to human life. Like, we can build a theological worldview that combats racial injustice without abandoning the theology to just sound like we're adopting the language of the culture. And many churches who want to go after racial injustice abandon the theological perspective. And to me, that is a problem. And they're doing the same thing that the people on the right do when they are fighting. But on the right, and many very conservative churches, if you even mention racism, then you've adopted critical race theory and you are a liberal. And it's like, well, but it just demonstrates the hijacking of the church in both directions. All right. So I'm not saying this person has abandoned it. It would just be like, if you're going to talk about these racial issues in the Bible, they're resolved in Christ. That is the solution. All right, let's continue.
You're pushing a leftist agenda. Now, I should say there are also plenty of people in my church who are grateful that we're doing this. And then there are people in my church who feel like, and this is where it comes from the left, we've been way too timid. And why aren't you blasting people for their white privilege every Sunday? And you're going way too far. You're not going nearly far enough.
Now, he's getting ready to make a statement. I want you to listen to this statement. I want you to listen to this as closely as you can. If you can stop all distractions right now, If you can just ask, if you have kids around, just say, can we play the pause game? I'm going to hit the pause button and just say pause until this clip is over. I'm going to try not to interrupt it, but it is very powerful. I want you to hear this because this is where I'm so frustrated with the American church. I want you to listen to this carefully.
My eyes have been opened. It's like, oh my gosh. On both sides, left and right, your politics is more important to you than anything the Bible might say. And when you hear something that you don't like politically, your first instinct is to argue about it or just leave, rather than going to prayer and going to the Bible and saying, is this true? It's profoundly disillusioning. It's like, oh my gosh. We have failed across the board in this country to help people in our congregations understand what it means to be Christian. It is the American church gets a big fat F on discipleship.
Wow. That's the problem. Christians see things so politically, they don't even stop to consider what does the Bible have to say. They can't even see the Bible anymore because all they see is politics. They have their politics. They have their political glasses on and they read the scripture through the lens of their politics. They read the lens through their political ideology, and their politics has become more important to them than their Christian faith. They will deny this, but it's exactly what happens. And the second they hear something that goes against their political ideology, they will leave, they will attack, they will call you names, they will make accusations against you, and they will not engage in any meaningful dialogue. They'll throw out conspiracies, they'll throw out half-crazed ideas, and you can't reason with them. You can't reason with them because they have been so politically hijacked. And he says the church gets a big F in discipleship. Let me drive this point home. The reason we are where we are today in the church is because the church failed to do its job. Going back to the 1990s into the 2000s, there was lots of war. There was lots of fighting and arguing. There were basically wars happening within the church because part of the church was taking a very pragmatic mindset to church growth. Hey, if it works, use it. Let's throw out long sermons, exposition, doctrine, theology, church history. Let's make the church more fun, more upbeat. Let's bring in, very upbeat music. Make sure we got the praise bands. We got the big stage. Let's make it a production. Let's entertain people. Let's have fun, food, entertainment. We don't want the church just to be this place of learning. It's a place of, building relationships. It was all these other things. And the church stopped discipling people. There were all kinds of things being written in the 1990s and moving forward, that biblical illiteracy was absolutely rampant in the church. People didn't know doctrine. People didn't know theology. People didn't know the Bible. The churches weren't preaching. The churches were growing, but their biblical knowledge was decreasing. The churches were growing, but the theological illiteracy was spreading. And it kept getting worse and it kept getting worse and it kept getting worse. And people kept yelling and screaming, we've got to do something. We got to get people back to the Bible. We've got to. And ministries were trying this and ministries trying that. But every year, another statistic, Christians aren't reading their Bible. Christians aren't studying their Bible. And churches are not preaching. And nobody knows doctrine. Nobody's theology. And it just kept getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And it created a vacuum. Well, then once people become basically so theologically and biblically illiterate, they cannot have a biblical worldview. And so what did they replace it with? Because nothing will exist within a vacuum. Sooner or later, that vacuum is going to be fulfilled. And what fulfilled that vacuum was a political ideology. So politics came in and go, here's your worldview. Here's how you need to see the world. See the world from a political perspective. So because of this vacuum that the church created because of its failure, Now the church is so politically hijacked that people care more about their politics than they do their theology. They know more about political issues going on than they know about theological issues. They look at everything through that lens. They get more, again, they get more influenced by Fox News or what, wherever news, right or left. They become so hijacked that when it comes to an issue, if you say something that goes against their politics, they don't stop to say, wait a minute. What does Christian theology have to say about this? What does the Bible have to say about this? No, no, no. They're already convinced that the Bible was, you know, produced at the Republican headquarters. I know that that's a little bit of hyperbole, but that's how it comes across. They don't stop to go, wait, how should I see this biblically? How should I think about this theologically? How should I view this in light of church history? How should I view this in light of the important, you know, theological, systematic theologies that's been written in church history, or the confessions of faith, or the catechisms, like, or the creeds? No. All of that's just thrown out. And it's like, what's the latest talking points? And you hear Christians talk about things going on in the world. Listen to them talk. It's like they throw out every talking point that's going around in conservative media or liberal media. And it's like, well, no, where is the Bible? Where is theology? Where is your Christianity? The church gets an F in discipleship. I've stated it before and I'll say it again. Biblical illiteracy is the soil in which deception is planted. I was saying that in the 1990s. I don't even remember who originated the quote, but I was saying it in the 1990s. And teaching in different churches, I would say that all the time. Biblical illiteracy is the soil in which deception is planted. Well, guess what? We had that soil nice and ready to go because there was biblical literacy spread throughout the church. Churches were jokes. They weren't teaching anything. There was no depth, no serious anything. And people were like, you're just being too mean. You don't like fun. You don't like activities. You condemn this. You condemn that. You know, your church is too much like a seminary. I heard all of the criticisms. Well, then guess what? The soil was ready to go. And guess what was planted in that soil? Of biblical illiteracy, political ideology. And guess what has now grown up? A forest of politically hijacked churches and Christians. The biblical illiteracy, the lack of discipleship, the lack of teaching church history, theology, doctrine, that created this. And so what was planted in was all this political ideology, and now it's a forest and we can't see our way through. Because it's these giant trees all around us of absolute complete madness within the evangelical world, buying everything from QAnon and every other crazy idea. And you can't even get, and again, when it comes to something like a pandemic, the church did not respond like, oh, listen, world, we care about people. We love people. We love our neighbors. We believe people were created in the image of God. We care about people. We are pro-life. No, it was just insanity. We believe that we should obey authority. It was just, no, the Christian response turned into total, utter madness. And it's like, and even people who would email me to argue, it was never an argument. Hey, how do you think I could show more love in this situation dealing with COVID? How do you think I could show love to my enemies? How do you think I could demonstrate a greater respect to authority in this situation? How do you think I can demonstrate to the world that I am pro-life in the middle of a pandemic? No. I didn't get those kinds of emails. It was emails always like, no, this is not true. This is fake. And you're like, oh, and then you have to spend 8 hours trying to demonstrate, wait a minute, you're misrepresenting this. No. That's not accurate. No, this. No, you're misreading it. No. And it's just, then you're like, we're literally going to argue over this, and they're putting forth information that's not even being accurate, and you're just like, what's the point? Because it's never any thought of anything else, because they see their politics before they see their theology. The church failed. The church gets an F. The church let everyone down. And when the church could have been the church during a pandemic, been a place of great source, a source of great hope and great peace, a source of comfort, a source of truth in the midst of chaos, a source of some kind of reason and rationality and something of stability, the church was being tossed to and fro with everything going on in the middle of the pandemic, and all they could do is put forth their political talking points instead of being a play. And I said it at the beginning of the pandemic. We have an opportunity here. We have an opportunity here to minister to people. We have let's not waste this opportunity. Well, the church, not only did the church waste its opportunity to look to itself and maybe come out of it more godly and holier than we went into it, we didn't even bother to use the opportunity to minister to others because we were too busy trying to fight and argue over crazy things about COVID instead of just saying, what can we do? It's a horrible situation, but his words there, his frustration there, I'm like, you're right. The church gets an F in discipleship. I just want you to remember that. The church gets an F in discipleship. But I want to make sure you understand, it doesn't get the F in discipleship because it all went wrong in 2020, 2019, 2018. It started going wrong in the 1990s. Some of us were warning and screaming and yelling about it in the 1990s, and I was doing everything I can trying to teach people, no, here's 12 Bible study methods. Start using these Bible study methods. Study. Hey, find a church that will teach doctrine, theology, church history. Come on, here we are in 2021.
Scott Dudley, he's the lead pastor at Bellevue Presbyterian Church in Bellevue, Washington. Now, Professor Butler, I mean, I feel like Pastor Dudley there is describing the subhead of your book about how morality or politics he sees, even in his own congregation, as completely having supplanted the morality he would hope that his congregants would extract from their study of the Bible. Just respond to that.
Yeah, first of all, you know, I hope as Pastor Dudley's listening, thank you for your work and hang in there because I know it must be really rough. That's the first thing I want to say. The second thing I want to say is this. I think that many pastors are finding that their congregations have been, and I will use this word as strongly as I mean it, radicalized. And part of it is about what is out in the ethos right now. The alignment of the evangelicals with the Republican Party has created this sort of mesh of power. And the mesh of power was before for evangelicals when they got involved with Republicans in the 70s and early 80s. It was about we want to have the moral majority. We want to see morality in our country. We don't want abortion. We are anti-gay, right? And so that.
And please note, we wanted to align with the Republican Party to try to push our morality on the world without conversion. I cannot explain this enough. The biblical model is, I'm going to drive this point home. I don't care if you get tired of hearing me repeat it. Here's the biblical model. You go and preach to someone. You evangelize someone. You don't evangelize them to become moral. You evangelize them to see their sin and repent of their sin and turn to Jesus Christ. You don't say, here's what you do. You don't go forth in the world to make them moral. You don't go forth in the world to try to make the world more moral. No, that you don't go preach morality. You preach salvation. Once they are saved, then you baptize. And then if you'll just read the Great Commission, it's not that complicated. It means you can understand it in English. You don't need to know Greek to figure it out. You go evangelize, then you baptize. That means bring them into the church. And then only you teach them to obey. The teaching to obey comes after the first teaching, which is evangelism, and after the baptism. I teach them to obey because now they're followers of Christ. Then I teach them, obey this. Going out, we want to go to the world and say, you, stop that. Get rid of this. Cancel this. Ban this. Stop that. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do this. And we're just like, you know, we're going to be the moral police. How dare you? You don't watch that. You can't listen to that. We need to censor that. Get that removed. Cancel this. Get rid of this. Ban this. Stop this. Pass this law. Pass this rule. We're going to get morality one way or the other. You're either going to be moral or you're going to be canceled. I mean, basically, Christianity created cancel culture in a lot of ways. That's the way Christianity wanted to operate. And that was wrong from the very beginning. We don't go impose morality on unregenerate sinners. We preach the gospel to them. Once they are saved, then we say, here's the scripture. Here's what the scriptures have to say in regards to these issues. Here's what the scripture says. Now, I understand that when it comes to abortion, it is in a very different category because I do believe abortion is the taking of a human life. I do understand that. And so that does create some situations. But let me make it very clear. Any battle, all of the efforts and battles to try to get rid of abortion year after year, money, programs, time, all of that. While we were out there trying to do that, the real answer has always been the conversion of people, preaching the gospel. They are changed. They understand that where human life begins, and that's human life, then you ensure, hopefully, that that person, whatever happens to them, whatever goes on in their life, whatever they get involved with, that they would not get an abortion. But we want to, and I understand that you want to pass laws to stop bad things from happening. I'm just saying that if think of it this way. If you pass a law and you can stop abortion, yes, praise God that you stopped abortion. Praise God. But if the majority of the people in society do not change their views on abortion, your victory will be temporary at best. Then those people are going to vote everyone out and they're going to call for a new law, a new policy. And ultimately, how does this country work? It's based off the majority, right? The majority vote, the majority. When I say the majority of people who vote, they're the ones who are going to get what they want. You've got to put the focus on the changing of hearts more than just imposing morality. Again, I'm not saying that it's wrong to try to stop abortion. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that you have to see it. You have to see the situation from a bigger picture, that if you gain the victory now, it's temporarily until the world changes and goes, says, nope, we don't like that. Vote them out, 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 vote them out. And we demand abortion. And then they'll start marching. We demand abortion. We demand abortion. And then the next thing you know, all of your gains are gone and they're disappeared and everyone's going to forget any victory that you possibly gained. Now you may say, well, it's great that we gained that victory temporarily. Yes, it is great that you gained it temporarily, but you should have been more invested in that the preaching of the gospel, evangelism, discipling, that's still always the go-to answer biblically. That's always the go-to answer. And of course, you can, as Christians, Christians can try to adopt. Christians can, you know, if there's, you know, obviously looking for those opportunities that you come in contact with someone who's pregnant, who's thinking about getting an abortion, then your church does everything it can to say, hey, what if we help support, pay for your medical bills? What if we do this? What if we do that? And then see what you can do. We can also do those kinds of things. And there's many ministries and churches out there who do those types of things as well. I'm just saying that whatever victories we gain through quote unquote the moral majority. I mean, we had the moral majority in the 80s, right? We had all the moral majority yelling and screaming about, you know, about homosexuality. Look at the world in 2021. What did the moral majority accomplish? What did it accomplish? Because you don't stop in morality, you don't stop depravity by yelling and screaming and trying to impose laws. You have to fight depravity with the gospel. That's the answer. And so that I know people always misunderstand what I'm saying there, thinking that I'm like, oh no, go get an abortion. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we have to think about it from a more theological, biblical perspective. And that in many cases, we try to fight depravity through some kind of, you know, moral revolution to impose morality on unregenerate hearts. And from a theological perspective, it's majorly problematic. Israel had every kind of law in the world imposed upon them. They constantly rebelled, 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 constantly rebelled. Because external law does not change internal depravity. Not saying we shouldn't have laws because it tries to curb it, yes. But I'm saying from a theological perspective, we have to look at it from a deeper issue. And I understand that there's some things you're going to want to vote for to try to make the world better, but the church has to keep its focus on the Great Commission, has to keep its focus on those kinds of things.
That kind of fooled everybody, because what everybody thought was, oh, it's about their Christian beliefs and their morality. No, it's not. It's about power. And it's about how power is used. Now, race has always been a part of this. It's been a part of it since the 19th century. You know, Robbie's sitting here telling you about the history of the Southern Baptist Convention. We can talk about this in the ways in which, you know, Billy Graham preached about communism, and communism was linked to the civil rights movement, and anybody who was doing civil rights was, you know, by association, a communist, right? And so now when we get to the 21st century, anybody who wants to talk about the history of slavery and the history of this country is labeled woke or labeled, you know, somebody who is, you know, not worthy to teach. But all of these things, all of the things that you hear that the pastor talked about and how people in his own congregation talked about him are driven by fear, the fear of losing power. That is the core of all of this, and the fear that they will have to, you know, see someone who doesn't look like a white man be in front of everything else. So let me just say one more thing about this, because I think this is really important for your listeners to hear. I, you know, most of the time when you hear this talk about evangelicalism, you hear about men, but you also have to hear about women. If we think about the Virginia governor's race, and you think about the numbers of white women who polled and voted Republican in that, despite the fact that Biden won in 2020, I think what we have to begin to think about is this enmeshment between evangelical beliefs, evangelical morality, evangelical ideas about race, and evangelical ideas about gender. And all of those things make for a very potent mix in terms of how evangelicals believe that they need to protect womanhood, they need to protect the rights of women to continue to have babies and not to have abortions, that they need to protect their women and their families from the encroachment of what they see as liberalism and something that is not Christian.
Mm. So,
and they want to protect, and they want to fight it, not by having strong churches that teach this, but they want to fight it politically. They want to fight it culturally. And that's where Christians, to me, that's the political hijacking of the church. They see this encroachment upon these issues as an attack upon Christianity, and they want to fight it not by just then let's build strong churches and let's preach and let's be committed to Christ and let's take a stand and preach against this in the church. No, they want to then get politicians to go fight it culturally, and they want to fight it in a cultural war. That's where it stops being Christianity and becomes a political movement. We should preach that, no, this is what the Bible says about gender. This is what the Bible says about womanhood. This is what the Bible says about masculinity. This is what the Bible says about family. We teach scripture. But again, we are teaching Christians to obey that. It's not about trying to convince the world, hey, you lost sinners out there, this is the way you need to understand sexuality. Why am I trying to convince the world about these things? They don't need that. They need the gospel. Once they get the gospel and come into the church, then we say, open your Bibles. Tonight we're going to be preaching on this. Tonight we're going to be talking about whatever the case may be. And you preach those subjects from a biblical, theological perspective, without craziness, without conspiracy theories. And you say, this is what the Bible seems to indicate. How do we understand this? How do we interpret this? And how do we apply this? The issue is when the church sees what's going on out there and they're like, okay, we've got to fight this. And everything is then put in terms, not in theological terms. It's being conservative versus being liberal. It's being fighting the woke crowd, the snowflakes, fighting the liberals, fighting the progressives. It's now all using political ideology and political battle language, that we're fighting a political war. Now, we'll say that we're doing so for God, but God calls us to preach the gospel and to disciple Christians. That's what we're called to do. That's where the things get all blurred and messed up, and it's hard to convince Christians that, no, what I know you think you're doing the right thing, but you're basically looking for fleshly means to accomplish it. We don't use the arm of the flesh to fight these battles. We use spiritual weapons. which is the preaching of God's word. That's and prayer and fasting. That's what we do. But it's, if you're going to pray and fast about the corruption within the world, you pray and fast for their salvation. That's what you're praying for. Not that they'll just adopt morality. I think many Christians, if they're honest, they just want the world to adopt their political ideology. They want that more than the people being converted. They just want their political enemies to admit that they're wrong, to adopt their political ideology, and they'll say, see, the world is better. No, no, no. They're all going to die and go to hell. That doesn't make it better. Okay, so your focus is completely wrong from the start.
Robert Jones, this brings us, Professor Butler has really set us up beautifully for me to return to this fundamental question, and that is, what are the consequences of this sort of continually crystallizing fear that white evangelical Protestants themselves are reporting that they have? Because Professor Butler, of course, is 1,000,000% right. This is decades, if not centuries long. But particularly the entwining of right-wing politics and evangelical Christianity is headed in a certain direction. I mean, you recently wrote an essay looking into why, if I have this right, if I remember it correctly, that why more white evangelical Christians are willing today to say that they're willing to die for to protect those values. Am I remembering that correctly?
Yeah, that's right. So I wrote a piece at a Substack. It's at robertpjones.substack.com where I looked at, you know, this propensity to violence, because I think that's the next question, is if there is this fear, if there is this anxiety, this anger, you know, that we're seeing, you know, out there, that, so first of all, among white evangelical, we've mentioned the voting patterns, but also, 2/3 of this group, believes, that the election was stolen, from Donald Trump. And that's engendering a lot of anger. Like, that's huge. 2/3 believes, that it was stolen. And if we look at the question kind of behind that, and that is, okay, well, and this idea, right, that the country is off the rails, and that it needs saving, that kind of puts us in an apocalyptic mode. And when you're in a kind of apocalyptic mode, the normal rules don't apply. And I think that's what we're seeing come across here. But in our recent polling, you know, it's remarkable that we found, for example, that 1/4 of white evangelicals say that they think things have gotten so far off track that true American patriots may have to resort to violence in order to save the country. That's 1/4 of people who, you know, if you read your Bible, you know, Jesus talks about turning the other cheek. 1/4 of that group is saying we will be willing to harm and kill our fellow citizens to achieve an end, right? And the means.
That is beyond frightening. That scares me absolutely to death. Now, if you go back through the archives, we talked about American Family Radio doing a segment where they basically talked about, have we reached the time to pick up arms? Like, American Family Radio, one of the largest Christian radio networks in America, or at least probably in the top five. I'll put it this way. I don't want to state anything incorrectly. A large Christian radio network. I don't know where they fall in into how large, because there's some other ones that are pretty big. So I don't know. So, and the whole Christian radio, you know, landscape is changing a lot. So American Family Radio is still very influential and very powerful. And they had a program where they basically referred to the possible of taking up of arms. And I was like, this is absolutely insane. Then I shared that with the Roy's report and had them report on it, because I wanted to get it as much attention as possible, because I was absolutely shocked what I heard on Christian radio. I'm like, you're out of your, this is crazy. And then there they are, that Christians are like, hey, now just please note how they stated that patriots. See, that's not even using Christian language anymore. That's using political language. That's using a Christian nationalism language. It's a nationalism that's being spoken of there. That patriots, true patriots, will take up arms. That is not Christianity. That's not biblical Christianity. That is entered into some weird world that is perverting Christianity. And let me say this, the consequences of what's going on, you have to hear me, is the riding out of existence biblical Christianity, or I should state it this way, it's the erasing of biblical Christianity off the face of the map. It's just erasing it out of history and replacing it with something that's fraudulent, with something that is corrupt. It's going to call itself Christian. They're going to say, we are taking a stand for God because we're true patriots and we're willing to take up arms. And you're like, whoa, you've lost your mind. But they will say, we're Christians. And then for those of us who oppose them, we will be labeled as being false professors, as being not saved and being deceived by Satan. That's exactly where we are. That is exactly the problem that's facing the American church, that biblical Christianity is being replaced with some absolutely abhorrent, mutated monster of, and it's not. When you've got Christians saying, well, it may be time to take up arms, you got to get away from those people. Those people are insane. Those people are crazy. And this is, the election was stolen. It doesn't matter how much proof that, and then they'll spend hours and hours trying to prove to you, no, the election was stolen. Look, watch this YouTube video. And you're like, oh, can you stop? But to them, that's more important. The election being stolen, the don't trust the COVID vaccine. Those are issues to them that are far more important than preaching the gospel, Bible, theology, discipleship, growing as a Christian. No, no, no. They are now absolutely hooked and convinced that that's their mission now. These other issues. The consequences of this is the destruction of biblical Christianity. I cannot stress that enough.
Means become not that important, and this idea that America, this kind of white Christian America, America's been granted a special role in human history, actually turbocharges that belief. And among those who believe that God has granted America a special role in human history, for example, the number goes to about a third, saying that they believe political violence may be necessary to save the country. So we're in a very difficult spot indeed. And that number for Republicans, by the way, is 30%. So, they're right there with the Republican Party, and maybe even willing to take up arms against their fellow citizens.
Well, Robert.
Okay, now we'll stop right there. There's 17 minutes left. I'm not going to play the 17 minutes. I'm going to let you go look up On Point, understanding the causes of white evangelical fear. You can find it anywhere. If you cannot find it, email it to me. Email me, newsif@yahoo.com. I will send you a link. And you can go listen to the rest of it on your own because I don't want to use all of their program. Sometimes I will because I still believe it's transformative enough that we're within fair use. But I always try to be as careful as I can. So, what can I say? I mean, I know I'm now stumbling over my words, and I know this is where, hey, you're reaching the dramatic conclusion. You gotta land this. You gotta bring this home. I can't bring it home because I don't know what to say. It's frightening of how bad the situation has become. And whenever I mention it, it's usually Christians are like, I don't think it's that bad. I think that's hyperbole. I think it's exaggerated. I don't see that problem in my church. What Christians are you hanging out with? Well, how many different polls have to come out to say, obviously I'm seeing what's going on in Christianity and you're ignoring it. And I guarantee you this, these people who argue with me that it's not happening in their church, oh, I would love the opportunity to interview the people in their church, because I bet you I would see political hijacking all over the place. I would hear it. It probably, if I just visited their church and listened to the people talk, I would hear it quickly. And I'm like, it is inside your church, because many pastors won't stand up against the political hijacking, because the minute you stand up against the political hijacking from the right, you condemn the political hijacking of the right, you immediately get labeled a liberal, you're woke, you're a snowflake, You're progressive. You're deceived by Satan. You're ungodly. You don't care about abortion, and just accusation after accusation after accusation. And what frustrates me is like, no, all I'm trying to say is that you've been infiltrated by a political ideology, and you're not looking at things from a biblical theological perspective. You're looking at it from these political talking points. But all they do is throw out more political talking points, and then they'll just rip a couple of scriptures out of context, throw those in there, thinking that now that proves that they're spiritual and that you're the ungodly one. And it's like, well, okay. And there's almost nothing you can do at that point other than pray that God would have mercy on them and open their eyes. And you have to maintain your focus on, because what can happen is then you can become committed to basically trying to fight that culture war. Well, that gets you right back into the same problem. I can't run around and try to fight every conspiracy theory, every politically hijacked Christian. All I can do is say, call it out and expose it, and then put the focus on, okay, guys, let's study our Bibles. Let's grow in our understanding of God. Let's get back to scriptures. That's why I try to balance my news commentary with things like the Bible study exercises that we do. Because if we don't do that, we'll just find ourselves fighting a different culture war. And if we're rejecting one culture war to adopt another culture war, then all we're doing is falling into the same trap. You can battle and try to battle and battle and battle, but that just becomes a distraction from what we're supposed to be doing. Pray for the people. Preach when you can. Live out your Christian life, because sooner or later, they're going to hold on to all this political stuff, and they're going to hold on to it, and they're going to follow conspiracy theories. And you know what they're going to ultimately find? They're going to find no peace. They're going to find no comfort. They're going to ultimately find out that they have bought into a meaningless lie, a meaningless deception. And hopefully at some point they will realize, what have I done? I've abandoned my Savior for a political alliance. I've abandoned my Savior for political victories. I've abandoned my Savior to try to fight a culture war. And maybe at some point when they wake up, they're going to need Christians to turn around and find, who can say, no, you need to repent and come back. This is, you should have never left. And maybe at some point, remember when Peter tried to take a sword to defend Jesus, chopped off someone's ear? Maybe we can be there in a sense to put the ear back on the people who got their ears cut off. I'm using this metaphorically. And we can tell them, put away your sword. Put away your sword. Let's follow Christ. Because there's a lot of people running around flinging their swords, chopping off ears, poking out eyes, and doing all kinds of nonsense. There's got to be some Christians going, hey, stop, 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 everyone, stop. Enough of this. Let's follow Christ. Let's get back to scripture. Let's live out our Christian faith, no matter how bad the world may be getting. And I don't know if anyone will listen to that. I don't know if anyone will even appreciate that illustration, but I think that there is something to that idea, because Peter thought, hey, the way to do this is to fight. The way to do this is we got to take a stand. And he's like, no, Peter, you don't understand. You don't understand. And Peter already had gotten, when Jesus told him he was going to be crucified, remember, Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him. And Jesus had to say, get thee behind me, Satan. Look, you have the things of men in mind, not the things of God. You can read about this in Matthew 16. I believe it's Matthew 16. You can read about this. That's what many Christians have, the things of man in mind, not the things of God. We're like, no, we got to fight this. We got to do it this way. You can run around in a sense trying to be Peter, but at some point Peter gave up all of that. Ultimately was broken, ultimately repented, ultimately was restored. And the next thing we see, not fighting political battles, not fighting with a sword, preaching God's word. The sword we have is scripture. What the world needs is the gospel. And what Christians need is discipleship. It's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. And we've got to start acting like Christians and not as people who are simply hijacked by a political ideology. All right, you can email me your thoughts, newsif@yahoo.com, newsif@yahoo.com. That's newsif@yahoo.com. All right, God bless.